today, as we focus on baptism, I am pulling away from our regular sermon series to look at this ordinance of baptism. I think through the years that I've been here at the church, I've probably given you the same outline about baptism quite a number of times, and today I am going to do the same, but I don't know if we've looked at this particular passage before. So we were so excited to start the service with baptisms today, and I like to remind people with baptism, there are two ordinances in a New Testament church. One is baptism, and the other is the Lord's Supper. And just the way our schedule is right now, where we've had baptisms today, and then next Sunday is our normal, regularly scheduled opportunity for the Lord's Supper. So we're having back-to-back Sundays of the ordinances of the New Testament church today and then next Sunday. And you wonder sometimes, where does this come from? So there's two things I tell people. An ordinance in the church is something that Jesus commanded for his people to do. And number two, it was something that the early church practiced that proved that the apostles were still teaching it. So when we observe baptism and Lord's Supper, these are two activities or ordinances of the church ordained by Christ and also practiced by the early church. So now for almost 2,000 years, believers have been observing baptism and Lord's Supper. And it really goes back to the Great Commission statement. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, "As you make disciples of all nations, you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit." And I don't know, I think it's true for everybody, but I feel like baptism is one of the most memorable experiences in a person's life. It may have been in a church baptistry. It could have been in a portable baptistry somewhere in a church. Maybe in the ocean, if you're along the coast. Could have been, I've heard of folks being baptized in a YMCA pool before, the only place they could find water for it. And of course, some folks have been baptized in a lake, or maybe even a creek on a ranch somewhere in Texas. So there's lots of places where baptism can occur, but it always is a very memorable time. And I told before, in fact, before Sunday school today, Candace and Jason were coming into the class and saw Candace, and I told her, I said, "Candace, I can't even imagine the excitement 20, 30, 40 years from now when Travis and Summer both get to share that we were there when the other was baptized and witnessed that." And I'm going to tell you this, she started to cry, and then I started to cry. And I said, "All right, Candace, we got to stop this right now because we don't need no more water in the baptistry. We're good to go today." But anyway, it is such a memorable time when it comes to baptism. So I want you to look today to a passage of baptism. I don't think we've ever looked at this since I've been here at the church, but it is such a clear, really clear passage where a person desired greatly to be baptized. So if you will turn to the book of Acts. When you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have concluded the section of the New Testament called the Gospels. These four books give the story of Jesus' life, his ministry, his burial, his resurrection. And then after those Gospels, you've got the birth of the church. The church was born in about the year 30, AD 30. So it is not quite 2,000 years old, but in about 8 years, we'll be celebrating the 2,000th birthday of the church. And it goes back to the book of Acts. When we get to Acts chapter 8, there is an occasion where an early church leader by the name of Philip. Philip was a prototype deacon, and Philip was preaching, he was ministering, and God led him to an official from Ethiopia. We know this person as the Ethiopian eunuch. This person was a very high-ranking official in the land there of Ethiopia, and specifically in the text, it's kind of interesting just with us today, but in verse 27 it says that he, as a man of Ethiopia, was with great authority under a queen of the Ethiopians named Candace. How about that? Now at Mountain View, Candace is known as the queen of cuisine. But in Acts chapter 8, there was another Candace. She was known as the queen of Ethiopia. Which one would you choose if you had to choose? I'd go with the food for me. Okay, so he works with the queen of Ethiopia. Her name is Candace. Now here's what happens. As he is one day in his chariot, he has the Old Testament scripture open. And Philip is instructed by the Holy Spirit to go where this Ethiopian eunuch is. And he climbs up into the chariot and he finds that the eunuch is reading from the book of Isaiah. In the sovereignty of God, he's reading from chapter 53 where it talks about Jesus being like a lamb led to the slaughter. And he asks this question, who is the author talking about? Who is he talking about being led like a lamb to a slaughter? And we pick up in the story, I think I put around verse 35, somewhere in there. And after the eunuch asked Philip, who is he talking about? It says in verse 35 that Philip opened his mouth and he began at the same scripture there where the man was reading, and he preached or proclaimed to him Jesus. I mean, so plainly and clearly stated. As they went on their way, riding there in the chariot, they came to a certain body of water. And the eunuch said to Philip, look, here is water. So what now hinders me from being baptized? Isn't that an interesting question? So Philip responds to verse 37 and says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the man answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And upon that profession of faith, he commanded the chariot to stand still, to stop. They put the parking brake on. They went down both into that body of water, both Philip and the eunuch, and there Philip baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away or snatched away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. But the eunuch went on his way, and as he went on his way, he was rejoicing. So here's what I'm going to do with the passage today. I'm going to give you the same three questions I've given you in the past. I want to answer the questions for you and help you understand why do we baptize, who should be baptized, what is it all about. So let's look at the story and try to answer these questions. Number one, when you talk about the ordinance of baptism, it is very important to answer the question, who exactly should be baptized? There's been a lot of confusion through the years regarding baptism. When does a person get baptized? What does baptism mean? And so what I want to do with this encounter that Philip had with this eunuch is try to answer the question. So we go back to verse 34. The eunuch is basically begging Philip, please explain this passage to me. Philip opens his mouth, verse 35, explains to him that the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 is fulfilled when Jesus came. So as they travel, in verse 36, they come upon the water. And it's almost like the Ethiopian eunuch asks a rhetorical question here in verse 36, as if he is saying, I should get baptized, right? It's like he automatically knew that if you believe, you need to be baptized. Now, Philip, the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip, they would have known that if you are a Jewish person, if you're a Gentile converting to Judaism, you always experience the waters of baptism. So this eunuch, somewhat following the Jewish faith and interested in things of Judaism, started to wonder, then why shouldn't I be baptized? If I'm being converted now and trusting the Jewish Messiah, I need to be baptized. So he asked a rhetorical question, shouldn't I get baptized? Isn't this the time and the place? There's water right there. So when Philip answers, he provides for us the answer to our question, who is to be baptized? Philip responds and says, here is the answer. If you believe, if you are a believer, if you have come to a place in your life, as you heard in these testimonies this morning, if you have come to a place in your life where you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, He died on the cross, was raised from the dead, He is your Savior, and if you have placed your faith and your trust in Him, Philip says, then you are a candidate for baptism. So as Philip answers the question, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the person's response, the eunuch responded in a very simple statement of faith. And he said, I do believe. I believe that Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, is the Son of God. Now let me make a little side note here. If your Bible for verse 37 puts it in brackets, in some translations, based on the original Greek manuscript, this verse is missing in some of the manuscripts. So I want you to know that if your Bible has a bracket around that verse, that is why. But there's also manuscripts that make it very clear that this was a response of Philip and the eunuch. The key here is there's got to be something you believe before you are baptized. You don't just get baptized because you want to. You don't just get baptized because your grandma was baptized. You don't just get baptized because you were born and as an infant you should be baptized. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible makes it very clear that baptism is for believers. And thus we call baptism oftentimes believers' baptism. Baptism will never save a person. You understand that. Salvation is not based on works. You don't take a baptism certificate and put it on the wall and say, that there proves I am saved. No, your baptism does not save you. What it does is proclaim that you are a believer. It proclaims that at a point in your life, like Travis and Summerhead and their testimony, it proclaims that at a point in their lives, they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as a Son of God, received Him as their Savior, and as believers now, they're making that public profession of their faith in the waters of baptism. So when this eunuch asked Philip, hey, there's water, can I not be baptized now? Philip says, here's the deal. If you truly believe with your heart, you can. But if you're not a believer in Christ, Jesus as your Savior, then you're not a candidate for baptism. In the Bible, in the New Testament, all over the pages, you will always find that the scriptural order is believe and then be baptized. Baptism is never isolated. It always believe and then be baptized. So baptism is for believers, and it's called believers' baptism. Now here is the second question that I've given you many times through the years that we'll see in the passage. How is one properly baptized? The Bible says in verse 38 that upon the man's profession of faith, Philip, possibly the eunuch here, commanded that the chariot put on the parking brake. There's water. I want to be baptized. Philip said, I can be baptized as a believer, so I'm ready to do it. Here's what it says. They climbed down out of the chariot, and they both went down into the water. Philip and the eunuch. And there, Philip baptized him, which I'll get to in just a minute. And then notice the first part of verse 39. After he baptized him, they came up out of the water. Now, when the Bible says they went down into the water and came up out of the water, I am not going to argue that is concrete evidence that baptism is to be by immersion. However, it does seem to indicate that may be the mode by which they were baptized, to go down into the water and come back up out of the water. Then you say, well, then why do you baptize by immersion? The word baptize means literally to dip, to plunge, or to submerge. You cannot be literally baptized if you have not been literally submerged. So there's two ways the word was used long time ago. Number one, they would oftentimes use the word baptize, baptizo in Greek. They would use the word baptize to refer to when a ship was sunk. Now, to baptize a ship using that terminology does not mean they sprinkled the ship and it sunk. If that were the case, every time it rained, ships would be sinking all over the world. That's not what the word means. When they use the word for a ship that was sunk, they literally mean that the ship has gone below the surface of that body of water. It has been sunk, and the word they used was, it has been baptized. Now, the second example that goes many years back and still today, and I remember even growing up, you take cucumbers, slice the cucumbers, and you make pickles. Well, guess what you do? You take those cucumber slices and you dip them, you baptize them into a vinegar solution for the pickling process. Many years ago, when they were speaking Greek, that's the word they would use. They would say, hey, it's time to make some pickles. How do we make pickles? We got to baptize. That's what they meant. So it always means with baptism, it always means an immersion, a submerging underneath the surface of the water. It is a dipping below the surface. That is always what baptism means. So when the Bible says here that Philip baptized him, literally it means and says he dipped him. He plunged him beneath the surface of the water. He submerged him. He immersed him. That's what baptism means. I have often told people, if they don't agree with a biblical mode of baptism, I tell them, I do not baptize by immersion because I'm a Baptist. I baptize by immersion because I believe the Bible and I follow the Bible. Okay, that is a biblical mode of baptism. It means to plunge or to dip. Now the second thing that comes to mind with baptism by immersion, you need to remember the picture we are presenting. When you watch a person be baptized, and I'm going to talk about this in just a minute with the unit. When you watch a person be baptized, it is giving you a picture of burial. What is the most accurate way and proper way to bury somebody? It is to put them below the surface of the dirt of the earth. That is called burial. That is why, and again, I don't ever mean to be gross when I say this, but that is why when you walk through a cemetery, you do not see body parts above the surface of the ground. Because if you've not been put under the surface of the earth, you have not been buried. Now, baptism is a burial. It is indicating that in your life, you came to a place like Jesus in his life with his death and burial, that you are placed under something symbolically to represent the fact that you died and now you are alive. So when the Bible says that Philip, in verse 38, baptized him, literally it means there, and it should be translated this way, he dipped him, he plunged him, he immersed him in the water. Now number three, third question, very important in baptism. What does baptism do? And I've already alluded to this as we've gone through the explanation so far. So we look in verse 39. It says, now when they came back up out of the water, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, caught away or snatched away Philip so that the eunuch saw him no more. Now, a little side note here. If you are familiar with the doctrine of the rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, when Jesus returns, those believers who have not yet died will be caught up. They'll be snatched away. They will be raptured in the Latin. That's this word. Bible says that when they came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit raptured Philip in a sense. Okay, snatched away Philip and sent Philip to a different location. When Philip left this particular spot, guess what? The eunuch was all alone. He looked around. He's like, hold on. That dude was in the water with me. He's not here anymore. Okay, what happened? So he looks around. Philip's been snatched away. He ends up in a different location. Crazy miracle of God. And the Bible says the eunuch did not see him anymore. But here's what the eunuch did. The eunuch then went on his way. And notice how he went on his way. He went on his way rejoicing. When he came up out of the waters of baptism, he became a rejoicing man. Now, I'm going to argue, and I think I'm right on this. I believe that the gospel will flat out make a person happy. I just think that if you understand where you were headed without Christ, and if you understand that you were condemned before God as a sinner, and the gospel comes into your life and explains so clearly how Jesus took your sin upon himself and propitiated the wrath of God toward you, and you embrace that and believe that, it ought to change your life. So all we read about this eunuch is after his salvation, his profession of faith and baptism, he went away rejoicing. And you know what? I think the presence of God and joy followed him all the rest of his life. What happened to the eunuch? We assume that upon returning to his country, back in Ethiopia, they're serving the queen, Queen Candace, by the way. We assume that when he got back to his country, he shared the story with others. And you know what church tradition says? Church tradition says that this eunuch was the earliest Gentile missionary and gospel proclaimer back toward the continent of Africa. Why? because Philip was sent to this man in this chariot, shared the gospel with him. He responded and got baptized right there on the spot as a profession of his faith. Now, why do I say though that baptism is an issue of symbolism? The Bible says in verse 39, he went away and he was rejoiced. Now, here's what baptism does. It is for a believer. It's always by immersion. But it always symbolizes what has happened in two ways. I tell people that baptism gives you a picture of what happened to Jesus when he went to the cross. And it gives you a picture of what happens to the individual when they go to the cross. Now watch this. Every time you see a person baptized, here's a symbolism. You are seeing a picture of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God. Every time you see a baptism, you are seeing a burial, a being raised up to life. Okay, that's what Jesus did when he was on this earth, on the cross, buried, raised up on Easter Sunday. We always see that. However, baptism also symbolizes not only what happened to Jesus when he was on the earth, it also shows us what happens to the person being baptized. And here's how I always like to put it. I did it the other day with somebody. Let me find somebody to pick on. Tracy. She looked like she wanted me to say, okay, here we go. Here's Tracy going through life. That's how she walks. She got a good strut. That's a good walk right there. Okay. All right. There's Tracy going through life. And Gwen comes along, trips her up. No, I'm just playing. All right. Here's Tracy going through life. Now watch this. At some point in Tracy's life, her life intersects with the gospel. And she gets saved. Now here's what the Bible says. The Bible says when Tracy got saved, the old Tracy died. And she's a brand new creature in Christ. So what we do in baptism, we're showing people the old Tracy, when she got baptized, the old Tracy was living like this, going her way in life. Probably a nice lady, no doubt about it. But living her life as a sinner, headed to hell. And when she got saved and she died and she got baptized, that baptism showed that the old person she was died. That person has been buried. And now Tracy has been raised up to walk in newness of life. That's the picture of baptism. Baptism is always a symbol of what has happened in the person's life, reflective of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus himself. So that may be why when this eunuch got the message of the gospel, he gets baptized. All we read is he went on his way, and he went on his way rejoicing. So the three questions of baptism I've shared many times through the years. Who's to be baptized? It's for believers. When you get saved, you get baptized as a profession of your faith in Christ. Number two, how are you properly baptized? It's by immersion. That's what the word means. That's what the symbol is behind the waters of baptism. And what does it do? It is primarily a symbolic act. It is presenting a physical picture of a spiritual experience. That is baptism. So at Mountain View, we do not take baptism lightly. It is not an optional ritual. It is an ordinance of the New Testament church that Jesus commanded, and we need to make sure that we are following it properly. That's what we tried to do today as we started our service with Travis and Summer. So maybe today in the context of this, two questions come to mind. Number one is, as you are here today and maybe ask yourself the question, are you saved? Okay, you heard a testimony, as Jesus said, just the faith of a child, right? And maybe today you've come face to face with the reality of heaven and hell and death and eternity, and you've never been saved. Man, wouldn't it be the greatest thing in the world for Travis and Summer to say, not only on the day that we were baptized to profess our faith, that we witnessed each other getting baptized, we're going to share that the rest of our lives when the opportunity comes up. But also on that day we were baptized, there were others in the congregation that day that turned to Christ because of our testimony of faith in Christ. So the most important thing is with baptism is knowing for sure that you are saved. Main reason we're here today is to give you the opportunity to respond to the gospel if you've never been saved. But the second question is, in case you sit there and say, you know what, I'm a believer, but I haven't been baptized yet. then maybe today the reminder of the waters of baptism and Travis and Summer's testimonies is just what you need today. Because it is a step of obedience. It's a command to be baptized. And so you've seen today two, I'm going to say, brave souls. Brave souls to stand before you all and say, we're making a public profession of our faith in Christ today. So you can ask yourself that question too. Have you been scripturally baptized? If not, come talk to me. We'll talk about it. We'll schedule something the best where you are in life. And then it becomes for you, like the unit, a day of rejoicing. Okay? So let's pray as we close things out today. And then we will be dismissed. So Father, as we come before you this morning, it's been an exciting day for us to start with baptism and to hear the testimonies of two that clearly stated that they have been saved. They have trusted in Christ and they have simply publicly identified with Him today through this symbol of baptism. Thank you for the story we've looked at as well with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch and a simple, honest question. Hey, why can't I get baptized right now? I'm a believer. And so maybe there's something in the story and what we've seen today that's pricked our hearts, pricked our conscience. And it's caused us to really evaluate where we stand with you. Maybe there's some here today that would say, you know, I'm a believer in Christ and I know I'm saved, but I've never been obedient and followed through with baptism. I do need to do that. So as we are bowed together before I say amen in just a moment, I just want you to have the opportunity in this quiet moment, piano playing for us, for you to respond today in prayer. There at your seat, or you're welcome to come up to this altar area to bow before God in prayer. But this is just an opportunity as we close things out today for you to pray in response to our passage, our baptisms, where it may be you've got a burden on your heart that has nothing at all to do with baptism, but it's heavy. And you just need to take this opportunity to lift it up in prayer. So I'm going to close my mouth and just provide you a quiet moment to pray, to reflect. And then I'll close this prayer time in our service and we'll be getting ready to go home. And if perchance you're here without Christ and you want to be saved, this is what you pray in your heart. You say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I believe you died on the cross for me and were raised from the dead. I repent of my sin. I receive you by faith to be my Savior and thus committing my life to you. So that may be your prayer today if you're not saved. And I'll say if today you made that decision, I want you to let me know as we go today. Or let Jason and Candace know that, hey, on the day when Travis and Summer were baptized, I just want you to know you may not even know me at all. But it was on that day that I embraced Christ myself and was saved. So our Heavenly Father, thank you for hearing our prayers today for potentially circumstances of life that have nothing to do with baptism. But your hand is not so short that it cannot save, and you are able to hear and be fully aware of everything going on in our lives. So you've heard our prayers today. We pray for your intervention in our lives to help us fulfill the commitments that have been made today. And we do, as we get ready to leave this place, we pray for your blessings upon, in particular, Travis and Summer, that they would continue to grow in their relationship with you, that their hunger would be for your word, their hunger would be to know you better through prayer, and that they would take the opportunity to share their faith in Christ with others. So we ask for your blessing upon their family, Jason and Candace, as parents trying to to lead in a godly manner and be godly parents for them. And we, honestly, we look forward. I look forward to the future and what you're going to do through the lives of Travis and Summer. So as we get ready to leave today, bless us now with wisdom for this week and protection through this week. And we come to you in Jesus' name as we pray. Amen.